We started this series a couple of weeks ago. If you haven't been here the last couple of weeks and you wonder what in the world's a big elephant doing on the stage, not me, that. Just thought about that as I was saying it. Scott, before you say anything, I don't know where he's at, but I know he's thinking it. You are too. We're going through a series talking about these big topics that nobody in church wants to talk about. The elephants in the room. So we have, it's not VBS, I promise. This is for adults. And you've already had your warning. If you're a parent and you have anyone under the age of sixth grade in here and you don't want to talk about these topics, this is your last chance to get them to leave. They can go ahead and make their way out this way. Micah is in the back. So we've talked about some tough things. Last week was a tough topic to talk about. So I thought today, let's just make this easy. Let's talk about sex. And some of you just started squirming as soon as that word came out of my mouth. It gets uncomfortable to think about those things. I'm uncomfortable just talking about it. My face may turn red today, who knows. But it's not a dirty thing. God created it, and God does not make dirty things. It is a beautiful thing that God created. So, can we all, as we start this, just have one agreement? Sex is a good thing. I didn't get an amen for that. We got one from the front row. Any back row Baptists want to chime in? Let's start all over. Sex is a good thing. There you go. Help me out a little bit today. Can we also agree on something else, though? Historically, churches have done a terrible job handling this issue. Yeah, it has been pretty much relegated to youth groups, which was basically, don't do it, it's bad for you. And here, put a ring on, it's a silver ring, it's your purity thing. Let's go bowling. That's pretty much what youth groups did up until now. And as far as adults, it just never really gets talked about. Historically, churches have not handled it very well at all, but it is a beautiful thing. And if we want to understand the beauty of sex, we have to change our view of it, our perspective about it. For most people, when you think about this topic, for most people in our culture, it's purely physical. It is an act that you do. It is a fun act that you do. It's a natural desire that everyone has. But it is purely physical. So when we think about relationships that become sexual, they are simply feeding that desire or fulfilling what that desire is. But the reality is, and I think everyone knows this to be true, we may not all admit it, but everyone knows deep down that it is much deeper than just a physical act. So when we treat sex as purely physical, it often leads to some of the deepest hurt that a person can experience. It can go so deep and so painful for so many people. That's why the idea of adultery, when someone has cheated on you in a marriage, it is so hard to forgive that. That is why if someone has experienced rape, it causes so much emotional damage. And it's not like just getting sucker punched. It is a big deal to deal with those things. That's why there's so much regret that people often experience after a one-night stand, at least the first one. That's why sexual abuse will lead to a lifetime of emotional turmoil and difficulty. It's not just a physical thing. It is a deep thing. It is physical, make no mistake, but it always has a spiritual element to it. There is more to it than just the act of coming together. And because of the intimate nature of sex, the church just shies away from it. We skate over it and talk about it a little bit, but most churches, to spend a whole morning talking about it like we are, it just doesn't happen. Yet the Bible mentions it over and over and over and over again. Why are we afraid to talk about that, but not everything else? So what do? We learn from our culture. Because the church doesn't teach into this, we learn from what we see other people doing. We learn from what our entertainment shows us, our movies, our television shows. But sex has spiritual implications that are eternal. It is a big deal. We're going to be in a couple of passages today, so maybe easier to follow on the screen, but if you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 beginning today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, Paul writes this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Paul just lays it down and he says, you're not going to inherit the kingdom. But notice, sex isn't the only thing he talks about there. He mentions other things, but look at how often he mentions it just in that short passage. I think there's 9 different types of sin he mentions there, and a third of them have to do with sexual immorality. Corinth, the city he's writing to at this time, was a city that was rampantly overrun with sexual immorality. I mean, it was just like everywhere. I saw a scholar this week said they estimate that in the city of Corinth, 1 out of every 30 citizens was involved in prostitution. That means, I mean, we've probably got 60 people in here. That means 2 of you would be prostitutes in Corinth. It was rampant. And it wasn't just rampant in society. It had begun to bleed into the church because they had begun taking cultural norms and just using them for their own norms, and it had begun to bleed in. It is a big deal. And that's why Paul says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he continues, if you skip down to verse 13, the second half of verse 13, Paul writes this. If you want to know why it's such a big deal, he says, "The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." Paul says that our bodies aren't meant for just our own pleasure. It's meant for God. Everything about you, if you are a believer in Christ, you are now a sacrifice to the Lord. You are meant for the Lord. Everything about you, even your sexual behavior, is meant for the Lord. And he says that we are unified, we are one with Christ. And then Paul gets into this example, and he uses the cheapest form of sex that could have been used as his example. He begins talking about prostitution. And he says this odd thing. He says that when someone has sex with a prostitute, they are joined as one with that person. And I'm sure the Corinthian people at that time were thinking, what do you mean? It's just a physical act. What do you mean joined as one? It's not that big a deal. It's just physical. He says they are one flesh. And it is a reference all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, I believe Craig shared this passage a couple of weeks ago when he preached on marriage. He says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." It is a union that's meant to be in the bonds of marriage. And it is so deep, it's not just a physical action, that when people engage in sexual activity, they are bonding with that person spiritually, becoming one flesh. Whether they are married or not, the act of itself, Scripture teaches, brings us together. Marriage is a big deal. It's such a big deal that over in Hebrews, the writer says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous." We don't like to talk about this thing, this topic, but we can't skate over it. It is such a core thing to humanity, we have to understand how God intended it to be used. Go down to verse 18 and verse 6 of 1 Corinthians. And we read this. Paul writes, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." See, here's what happens. Sex often turns into the biggest sin someone can commit, especially in the church. It's looked down upon, it's frowned upon. We just don't want you to talk about it, and if you do talk about it, well, we got a big problem. Sex is not a bigger sin. Every sin separates us from God. Sex in itself is not just is not really a bigger sin, but it is a heavier sin. It has a deeper impact because Paul says it's not just sinning against yourself. I mean, it's not just sinning against another person. They're also sinning against yourself and sinning against God. It is the sin that goes deep into your own being. Not just a coarse word you said to someone. It changes things. My wife shared a TikTok video with me this week. I guess it was TikTok. What was that? A reel? Whatever you sent me. Yeah. And it addresses this. Somebody's laughing back there because he didn't know what TikTok is. But I do know what TikTok is. The church has an account, but I don't. In the video, he's talking about how when we are one with the Holy Spirit, everything we do is exposing the Holy Spirit to our sin. So if you think about that a step further, if you find yourself in this situation, do you want the Holy Spirit to have to deal with that? Every time that we act in a sexual way that's outside of the norms of marriage, we are exposing God to that defilement himself. Think about how heavy that is. Think of, before you do anything, whether it's sex or any other sin, think about the Holy Spirit's inside me. Do I want to expose not just myself, but do I want to put God to have to deal with this? Because that's what we're doing. It affects you deeply. Many of you have probably experienced the pain that comes from sexual immorality or sexual sin. It affects you. It affects your partner deeply. It is a big deal. It's not just a sin we can skate over. Paul says, flee from it. Get away from any possibility of it even being a part of your life. Just flee from this. He addresses the same topic over in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says this. "Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." See, Paul is equating this to say Christians are walking like the world. And he's saying, stop. Stop walking like the world. You are set apart. You are different if you are a Christian. He says, stop walking like the Gentiles. Verse 18, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from a life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ." Paul's saying, stop chasing the world, and when you do, it results in some pretty deep wounds. And those wounds, he's saying, as we continue exposing ourselves, then we become callous. Who's ever had a callous? You know, callous, it's covering a wound, isn't it? I mean, it's usually from, I don't know, I took about 6 weeks one time and thought I was going to be a guitar player. And I got calluses on my fingers, and then I gave it up, and I don't have calluses anymore, so I think that's God's way of saying don't play guitar. Also, I was terrible at it. That's beside the point. But you have a scar, and it may be calloused over, and that helps deal with pain. But it also takes away your feeling. And Paul's saying when we expose ourselves to this sin, those wounds are raw, and then they callus over to where we just don't even feel it anymore. And we just become numb to the whole thing, and then at that point, those one-night stands are not a big deal anymore. They don't make you feel any sort of remorse or guilt anymore. Maybe you feel disconnected from God. Yeah, I've been in ministry for 20 years, and I've been a pastor for over 10 years, youth pastor and now lead pastor. That's probably one of the most common things people say is, I just don't feel connected to God. I don't feel like I'm hearing from Him. And maybe this is the first question you should ask yourself. What sexual sin are you exposing yourself to? And maybe it's the act, or maybe it's the thoughts, because Scripture teaches us that even lust is a sexual sin. And God is not going to be a part of that. Maybe the silence you feel from God is His response, saying, I'm not going to be a part of it. And when you're ready to repent of that, I'm here. It never means He's left you, because He doesn't leave you. I mean, Paul just told us in Corinthians that we are one with Christ, but God doesn't want to be a part of it. So Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. Run from it. Don't let it have any part of your life. Run from it. Get away from temptation. Let there be no hint of it in your life. It cannot be a part of the life of a Christian. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Don't even let it creep in to the life of the church, he says. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Paul kind of hits me here. Because if you're like me, you've watched a movie or a television show recently that exposes you to things that you know aren't godly. We do it all the time. Or you've laughed at that joke. Paul's saying, don't even let a hint of that be in your presence, because it will make you numb. And then we will begin to start looking at the way the world does things and say, well, maybe God didn't really mean it that way. And we become numb to the sin. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Maybe we need to check what our entertainment is and the jokes that we tell and listen to. At least be careful of what we're exposing ourselves to. And there are some things that you can watch and it not affect you that I can't watch, and vice versa. Because we all have different downfalls and temptations. Paul says, don't even let there be a hint among us. Flee from it. So here's the deal. We're just going to be practical this morning. If you're in a sexual relationship and you're not married, stop. Period. Even if you plan on getting married, if you're not married now, stop. And if you say, well, I can't, well, you've got a problem. It's either an idol for you and you're not saved, or maybe it's an addiction and you need some counseling. Either way, we have to find a way to get ourselves out of those situations. If you're not in a marriage relationship, and it's not just this old-fashioned way of looking at things, it is scriptural, stop. Okay, you don't want to stop. I mean, who wants to stop? We all said it's great, right? Everybody said that. Who wants to stop? Okay, get married. Just take the step. If that's the person, you've already joined yourself to this person, go get married. But then there's all kinds of excuses that come with that. Well, I got to plan the wedding. I've got to wait till I get out of college, or they've been married before, and we need to make sure that the divorce and the feelings and all that's okay. I mean, there's all kinds of things. The biggest one is, it takes a lot of money to get married. It takes a lot of money to date, too, especially when you're involved in something that's immoral. It's kind of like going to rent a car. You know, we go and rent a car, there's no commitment to the car. We're going to drive it as much as we want, even if we ding it, scratch it, doesn't matter. It's our car for that little bit of time. Then we're going to take it back and there's no commitment to it. That's how the world looks at this today. There's no commitment. We make all kinds of excuses, but that is not what God wants from us. You know, the word that is used to describe sexual immorality in the original language, it's kind of a ironic, not an ironic word, but a word that really shows us that it's not even just a physical thing. It's the word porneia, which, yes, it's where we get the word pornography from. It's not just physical sex. Porn is one of the biggest issues that we face. Statistically, 7 out of 10 men in this room look at a porn site at least once a month. Statistically, 3 or 4 women in this room out of every 10 will look at a porn site at least once a month. It's one of the biggest issues that we face. Web traffic for pornographic websites is greater than Amazon, Netflix, and X or Twitter combined. The revenue that it generates, it's greater than Major League Baseball, the NBA, and the NFL combined. It is one of the biggest businesses in the world. And it is killing us spiritually. Because we just partake of it. It's not going to hurt anybody. It's a victimless thing. Experts I've read say that it's more addictive than heroin. Think about that. And it messes with the way that we view what a relationship would look like. It distorts what sex should look like at all. I mean, if you've ever seen one, in full transparency, I have seen it before. That's not what it looks like in real life. That's not the way these things happen in real life. And maybe it all just seems old-fashioned. Yeah, this is an old Southern Baptist church. They're just preaching, don't do this, don't do that. It is old-fashioned because it's timeless. It comes from Scripture. All this is old-fashioned, but not in a bad way. It's because God's plan for sex is beautiful, and it's good, and it is the best for you. It's not because He doesn't want you to have fun. It's not because He doesn't want you to experience pleasure. It's because He knows it's going to destroy you. Human beings, we need intimacy. It is one of our basic needs. But intimacy, true intimacy, only comes from exclusivity. So what in the world do I do with this? Well, let's talk about just some categories in here. Teenagers, most of y'all over here. Listen to your parents for starters. But I'm going to give you a piece of advice. If you're not ready to find your spouse and get married, you are not ready to have a relationship. That is what dating is for. And I'm not saying if you're in a relationship, you need to end it. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying you need to be careful before you get in that relationship. Teens and adults who are dating, you need to put some boundaries in place. We all know what happens. I can't say that. We all know what happens when the lights go off, don't we? When there's nobody else there, or we're behind closed doors, put some boundaries in place. You know, put up some walls to make sure you don't fall into this. Because I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how faithful you are. If you put yourself in the situation, you are going to fail at some point. It is going to happen. That is why as a pastor, I don't want the hint of it. I don't meet with women. You'll never see me going out to dinner with a woman without my wife. If I have to have a meeting with someone here at the church, Christy knows it's happening, when it's happening, what time it's happening. If someone comes in while I'm working here and they're just here, I'll send Christy a text and say, hey, so-and-so's here, just want you to know. Just so that there's full accountability there. Put up some barriers, some guardrails. If you're married, you need to have some open communication about this topic. You know, it is a topic that is a hot button in marriages because one, usually the male, wants it a lot, and the female usually doesn't. Sometimes it's flipped. If that's where you find yourself, you need to have some communication. Say, this is what I need. And she can say, or he can say, well, I can't that much, but maybe we can compromise somewhere in the middle. And if you can't come to terms with that, maybe you need some counseling to deal with it. Parents, model a healthy, intimate relationship before your kids. There's nothing wrong with sharing a kiss before your kids. They're going to say, ew. But it's going to teach them what a healthy relationship should look like. And parents, teach your kids before they learn it at school. That's where I learned it. I didn't get the talk. I learned it from school and from movies, and I was exposed young. When I was about 8 years old, my dad put Porky's, y'all remember the old movie Porky's, into the VCR to babysit me. That was my first exposure. You know, the first exposure for most, especially young boys, to pornography is age 11. 11 years old. Talk with your kids about this before they hear it from their friends and from the approved curriculum. If you're single in this room, maybe that's Jesus' plan for you right now. Maybe he doesn't have someone for you right now, but he still expects purity from you. That means no hookups, no one-night stands. That means he expects you not to look at porn. It's what he expects. And the church hasn't handled this topic well. It's also not handled restoration very well. Because it's the sin that we can point to and point our fingers at the person in the middle of it. And maybe you're sitting here in this morning and you're saying, well, I hear all this, I've already blown it. I'm done, so I might as well just give in now. Jesus still has a plan for you. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. He's just finished what we just read a minute ago about all those sins. Then he comes back and he says, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It is not over for you if you've already made this mistake. God still has a plan for you. He still has a purpose for you. He still wants you to be involved in that. In John chapter 8, a story that you're probably pretty familiar with. If you've been at church a while, I know you've heard this story. And it's when a woman caught in adultery, like caught in the act, is confronted. And they drag her out to the street. They're going to stone her to death, but they're using it to challenge Jesus. And as they're challenging Jesus, he tells them, if you're without sin, well, then you can throw the first stone. And we all have probably heard what happens next. They all drop their stones and they walk away. But the woman, she's still caught in the sin and she's still on the ground just begging. She looks up and she sees Jesus. And here's what he says to her in verse 10 of chapter 8. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She says, no one. He says, neither do I. Go. And from now on, sin no more. Maybe you have made the mistake. Maybe you've already messed up. But the moment you lay down your disobedience, your clock resets to redemption. Paul says, anyone who is taking part of this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he's talking about unrepentant sin. It doesn't mean if you've made the mistake, you're done. It doesn't mean if you watched porn before you came to church this morning, you're done. It doesn't mean if you slept with your girlfriend last night, you're done. Jesus' response to you is, come to me. Go and sin no more. But it's only for those who follow Jesus. If you would take a moment and just get alone with in prayer yourself. We're going to close in a couple of ways today. First, we're going to have just a time of reflection. And then we're going to enter into a time of communion. As you are in this time of reflection, and maybe the Holy Spirit has laid on your heart some sin that you're struggling with. Maybe it is porn. Maybe it is having sex outside of marriage. Maybe it's just lust. He says, come to me and sin no more. See, it's not a come to me, it's all forgiven. He does give a directive. He says, come to me and stop. So as you're reflecting over these next couple of minutes, what do you need to repent of? Where do you need to seek forgiveness? Where do you need to seek for your chains to be broken? What sin are you in bondage to? Maybe it has nothing to do with sexual immorality. Maybe there's something else that you're in bondage to. He says the same thing. Come and go and sin no more. Would you confess it to God today? Ask Him to renew your mind, to make in you a new creation, to align your desires with His desires. So take just a moment on your own. Spend that time in confession. Maybe you're in need of, you just need somebody to pray with. Well, Scott and Christy, well, Scott's on the drums, but Christy's going to be up here at the front. And Craig's available. They would love to pray with you. And it may have nothing to do with this topic. You just need prayer. Maybe you're sick and you just need somebody to pray over you. Maybe you have a family member who's struggling and you just need somebody to pray over you. Would you come during this time and just take them by the hand and ask them to pray with you? Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you've realized that sex is your God. That you've never surrendered this area of your life to God. Would you, in this moment, if God is drawing you, would you say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. Would you forgive me? I want to commit my life to you. Will you be my Lord? I am all yours. Father in heaven, there are some in this room who are dealing with the topic of sexual immorality right now. There are couples in this room who need to find purity again in their relationship. There are those in this room who are single, who are just looking to be a part of the hookup culture. And there are those in this room who can't shake the idea of pornography. They just can't get it out of their heads. God, would you set them free? Release them from the bondage of this sin. Call them to you today. That they would take the command to go and sin no more very seriously. And Lord, would you show us in our hearts that this is not prudish. It is because your idea is good and beautiful. Help us, God, to see your plan. For anyone in this room who's moving towards you today to commit their life in submission to you, Lord, would you give them the courage to accept you as their Savior today? And would you give them the courage to come and to grab me or to grab Craig or to grab Christy? Just share what you are doing in their life. We love you, Jesus.